I once very nearly got myself into trouble back home by suggesting that the music of heaven would be male voice singing. I trust the sisters will bear with me if I repeat myself in South Carolina, but I do love to hear male voice choir singing. And we thank therefore the brethren for being with us this evening. I had the privilege of meeting Dr. Paisley early this week, in fact at the airport when he arrived. Shortly after that I was asking him what he was going to preach upon during the days at Bible conference. I wish I hadn't done so, because I felt that the Lord was leading me this evening to the very same portion of Scripture upon which he has been dealing over these past days. And so I pleaded with him in his mercy to leave me something to say. And thankfully he hasn't really touched the portion that I want to direct your attention to this evening. The expression Big Ian and Little Ian, by the way, didn't originate with Dr. Gingrey. The first wedding I ever had to perform was in the Martyrs Memorial Church. I had just been ordained and installed to the ministry in Coleraine, and a young woman from my previous charge, in which I had been a student minister, which is a little village called Hillsborough, about 12 miles from Belfast, was getting married. At that time, the Hillsborough congregation met in a portable hall. It wasn't registered for marriages, but she wished to have me to do the service and wanted it to be in the Martyrs Memorial Church. And so Dr. Paisley was called upon also to be present. The caretaker of the Martyrs Memorial is a character. I think that's a good Ulster word. It's the only word I can use to describe him. Brother Hayburn knows the gentleman that I'm speaking of. And he was asked who was getting married. Well, he didn't know that. But he was asked who was doing the marriage. And he said, oh, it's Little Ian and Big Ian's assisting him. And that is the origination of the terminology. One of the few things we do share in common is the same Christian name. Certainly was terrified then, and he put me in terror this week, as I said, when he divulged to me that he was going to minister upon the Epistle of Jude. And I certainly was glad to have the opportunity of sitting under that ministry in Bible conference, as well as the ministry of other men of God, who we had the privilege and pleasure of meeting and hearing during the week. But we are turning tonight to the Epistle of Jude. We're going to take time to read the whole of this portion of the Word of God. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally, as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of wind. Trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hearing even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And amen. The Lord will bless his word to our hearts. Now shall we join together in prayer. And as we come before the Lord this evening, let's just take a moment of quiet personal prayer by way of preparation of heart and mind and spirit. We might be conscious of the Lord's presence in the closing moments of this service this evening. It's grand to come together to sing, to enjoy fellowship, even to laugh together, to worship the Lord in this manner. But we've come above all to hear his word, not merely to hear with the outward ear, but to hear with the heart. My dear friend, I trust that each one of us tonight shall be conscious of the speaking voice of the Spirit of God. You're a Christian, you know the Lord as Savior, we might be drawn closer to him. If you're a backslider, once you walked in fellowship with the Lord, our prayer would be tonight that the Spirit of God would speak to you and constrain you again by the love of Christ to follow the Master. If there should be one here and you're not saved at all, now you know all about the gospel. You can use the terminology, but you know nothing of the power. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Tonight it would be my prayer that the Holy Spirit might even draw you savingly to a knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore will each one join with us now in prayer. Lord, speak to me. And in speaking, may we hear and answer when he calls. Our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy day. We thank thee for these closing moments of this day, in which again, Lord, we're found in thy holy and sacred presence. We pray that thou wilt now address thyself unto us through the ministry of thy Spirit. Lord, hide the preacher. We pray that this congregation may not be conscious of the voice of man, but, O Lord, we might this evening hour be conscious of the voice of God, that unto our Lord Jesus Christ should the gathering of the people be. Speak to my heart, Lord. Speak to the very youngest in the pew. Speak to the oldest man or woman, we pray. Speak to the saints of God. Speak, Lord, to those who are yet out of Christ and without a Savior. Above all, speak to the magnifying of thy thrice holy name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Very especially tonight, we're directing your attention to the verses 14 and 15 of the Epistle of Jude. I want to speak upon the first sermon ever preached on the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The first sermon ever preached upon the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The preacher is Enoch, the seventh from Adam. We're told that Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Verses 14 and 15 of this short little epistle to Jude are not difficult to understand. I believe every one of us in this congregation this evening have a perfect understanding of the message that Enoch is bringing. "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Now that is easy to understand. Thank God for every child of God in this meeting this evening. Here is the blessed hope we wait for, and we look for the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lo, he comes with clouds descending, once for favored sinners slain. We look for his coming again. It's easy to understand, and it's a blessed encouragement to our heart. But for two reasons at least, this 14th verse of the Epistle of Jude is one of the most important verses in the whole of the divine revelation. First of all, because of Enoch's history, who he was, and the manner in which he is described here. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam." I believe this book to be the Word of God. I believe that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And I believe that on the sixth day of creation, God from the dust of the earth, by a divine act, made man and called his name Adam. I'm happy this evening to believe in biblical creation, not only with regard to geology, but with regard to anthropology, with regard to the history of mankind. I'm not taking my part this evening with those who would say that we have in the early chapters of the book of Genesis myth and fable and legend. I believe that God created man in his own image of the dust of the ground. Then you start with Adam, and you come to Seth, and you come to Enos, and you come to Canaan, and you come to Mahalalel, and you'll come to Jared, and you'll come to Enoch. Seven from Adam. And if you don't have an Adam, then you don't have an Enoch. And if you start counting back from Enoch, you'll come to Adam. But if Adam never existed, then the whole veracity of the testimony of the Word of God is shattered. So historically, Enoch is a very important person. The Holy Ghost says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam." Without Adam, no Enoch. Without Enoch, no Adam. The book of Genesis is, of course, the one book above all that the modernist hates. That they can destroy, especially the opening 11 or 12 chapters of Genesis, then they destroy our faith this evening. But thank God the Bible stands. Though the hills may tumble, it will firmly stand. Though the earth should crumble, for the Bible is the divinely inspired Word of God. So for Enoch's history, this verse in Jude is vitally important. Then also because of Enoch's prophecy that is here recorded, this verse is tremendously important. Now Enoch is not mentioned very many times in the Word of God. Not mentioned very frequently in the book of Genesis. Mentioned in the book of Hebrews. But you will search in vain in the record of the Old Testament for this prophecy of Enoch. It's not there. It's not written. We know that Enoch walked with God. We know that Enoch was transformed at the time of the birth of Methuselah, his son. But though he was a man of God and though he walked with God, we have no record of Enoch's preaching. I believe, therefore, that this verse teaches us something of the nature of inspiration. How did Jude know? Oh, what Enoch said. Now, I'm not depending tonight upon apocryphal books not some commentators would tell us that Jude saw that this man Enoch spoke these words, and he took a quotation out of a book by some man called Enoch. I'm preferring this evening to believe that the author of the book, who is God, revealed to his servant what Enoch said. Therefore, I'm happy to take my part this evening with those who speak and declare that this book was given by inspiration of God, that holy men of God speak as they were moved upon by the Holy Ghost. Not going by oral tradition or traditions handed down from father to son to grandson, but here is a prophecy, unwritten, but yet I believe divinely inspired, and Jude was given the knowledge of it. My, what a prophecy it is. Enoch lived in a corrupt day. If you care to turn back to the book of Genesis, you'll discover that Enoch's day was a very corrupt generation. I haven't time to go into it this evening, but in the closing verses of Genesis chapter 4, you have the lineage of Cain. Now, I think we've reason to believe that those who descended of the line of Cain lived to an equivalent age, as did the lineage of Adam through Seth. The ages are not given of Cain's descendants in the fashion that they are given of Seth and so on until you come to Noah. But in the closing verses of Genesis chapter 4, from verse 16 to 26, you will read of the descendants of Cain. And if you count them down, you'll discover that the seventh from Adam through Cain is Lamech. And there, with his posterity, the genealogy of Cain's seed ends. But the genealogy of the seed of Seth actually continues for several more generations. And Enoch was a contemporary of this man Lamech. Now, who was Lamech and what was his character like? Look at verse 19 of Genesis 4. And Lamech took unto him two wives. He was a polygamist. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. And Adah bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and of such as of cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And Zillah also, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. And Lamech said unto his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding. He was truly of Cain his father, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and the sevenfold. Here's a man, and first of all, his moral. He is a polygamist. He takes unto himself more than one wife. And he's also a murderer. He's of his father Cain, who was of his father the devil. And he's a proud, arrogant boaster against the Lord. In his day, you will discover that the earth began to be spread abroad. And I believe that it was in his day that God finally decided that man would be cut off. I believe, in fact, personally speaking, that it was in Lamech's day that the corruption that is mentioned in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 1 and the following verses began to take place. When the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they are fair, the daughter that was born unto Lamech, Naamah, actually means beautiful. Beautiful, that's her name. And the sons of God, they saw the daughters of men, they were fair. And it was at that time that Enoch was given Methuselah. Now, up until the birth of Methuselah, Enoch's life was perhaps not a good life. But there was a transformation, because you will read in Genesis 5 concerning the life of Enoch, that he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. The birth of Methuselah was a transforming thing in the life of Enoch, because God showed to him what was going to happen. When Methuselah would die, then the judgment of God would be poured out upon the world. When he is gone, it shall come.
And from that point on, I believe Enoch began to preach. Began to thunder out the word of God. Began to preach concerning the impending judgment of God that would fall upon the world. Now, no doubt, he spoke of the judgment of God that would come in Noah's day. But his prophecy went beyond that, and he spoke concerning the judgment of God that will fall upon perhaps the generation now of being brought up in this land. He spoke not only of the coming of the Lord in the time of the flood, but he looked even beyond the incarnation of Christ in Bethlehem, and he looked beyond the very day in which we are living now, and he said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints," in a day of darkness, in a day of sin, in a day of apostasy, in a day of shameful iniquity, in a day of immorality, Enoch sounded out the warning voice concerning the coming of the Lord. I want us tonight to look at three very simple heads as we consider my text. First of all, we're going to think of the Lord's coming. Behold, the Lord cometh. The coming of the Lord. Then secondly, we're going to think of the Lord's company. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. And then thirdly, we're going to think of the Lord's cause. Why is he coming? What's going to happen when he comes? Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. He's going to vindicate and glorify and magnify his name far above all. At this moment in time, he's exalted in heaven far above all Jesus the crucified, far above all he's exalted at the right hand of God. But men despise him, men reject him, but my, he's coming again, not to be born in obscurity, not to be hidden away in a manger, not to be nailed on an old rugged tree, but he's coming to vindicate himself, coming to glorify his name, coming to rule, coming to reign. Thank God there's a cause at the right hand of King Jesus. I trust, my dear friend, that each one of us tonight in this congregation have a part in the cause of Christ. But first of all, we think very briefly of the coming of the Lord. My, he promised himself, "I will come again." You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Hallelujah. Jesus, ere he departed, promised that he would come. "Ye men of Galilee," said the angel, "why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall come again in like manner." The angels promised that he would come. Paul, preaching at the city of Athens, said that God has appointed a day in the which he would judge the world. They preached that Jesus would come again. But oh, how many years have gone by since that promise was first given. I say again, Enoch preached it. My, millennium before he came the first time, Enoch prophesied that he would come a second time to judge the world. And 2,000 years almost have now gone by since he departed again into heaven to be at his Father's right hand. What does Peter say? Peter tells us that in the last days mockers should come, who should say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" I have no doubt, you know, that when Noah was preaching righteousness, and for 120 years he was building that ark, and then when he'd finished the ark and its wooden construction, he began to pitch it within, and without with pitch he began the arduous work of preparing for the coming judgment of God. And those of his day, "Ah, Noah, you're a fool. It's not going to happen. It has never rained, Noah." My friend, it came. And the Lord came in judgment. And they would say today, all things continue as they were from the creation of the world. The last days, 2 Peter chapter 3. There shall come scoffers, walking after their own lusts. And there's a parallel, by the way, between 2 Peter and the Epistle of Jude, very especially in the second chapter of 2 Peter. It would be good for you to go down that chapter and just parallel it with the Epistle of Jude. Here are the same men in our day, in our generation, and they say, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of. And that's our generation, friend. They're willingly ignorant. Now there are many around the globe tonight and they don't have the Word of God. Millions around the globe tonight and they don't have a scrap of God's holy book in their mother tongue. They're dependent on a missionary coming to them from thousands of miles, coming to speak to them in a language that they have to learn and study and sweat over to tell them of Jesus. Yet this country has got God's word for generation after generation, and we're willingly ignorant. They say, where is the promise of his coming? And they say, I'm not coming at all. But when they say peace and safety, then Paul writes to the Thessalonians, then sudden destruction shall come upon them. And Jude, or Enoch rather, as recorded by Jude, says, behold, the Lord cometh. I want you to see that word, behold, because to me it speaks of the certainty of the coming of the Lord. Behold, the Lord cometh. Ah, my friend, learn this evening, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise as some men would count slackness, but his long-suffering to usward. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, says the parable. And then they all went out to meet him, the wise and the foolish. My friend, he's coming again. If you're a child of God, if you're a true-born, regenerate child of God, may you be found watching when he comes. Though if there be foolish here this evening, foolish virgins, church members perhaps, God-fearing people, perhaps, yet sleeping with no oil in your lamp. My friend, may you hear the behold tonight. May you realize the certainty that Jesus is coming again. And I not only want you to notice the behold here, but notice that it says, the Lord cometh. Not Jesus. Oh yes, this same Jesus shall so come. But the one who is coming from the glory of the Father will be the Lord of glory, visibly manifested as such this time. Hail thou once despised Jesus. Yes, he was born in obscurity. There was no room for him in the inn. And as he lived, he could say, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. But I read, my friend, in the book of the Revelation, chapter 1 and verse 7, this. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And the following verses, I am Alpha and Omega. The one who's coming will be revealed as the Lord of glory. He'll come with the glory of his Father. He will come with the glory of the holy angels. He will come with a shout. He will come with a trump. He will come in flaming fire. He's the Lord, friend. Tis the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. Yes, he was the Lord even there in Bethlehem's manger. But oh, what the sight will be when he comes with all the majesty of glory. The Lord's coming. Behold, the Lord cometh. But then I must go on, briefly think of the Lord's company. For he's not coming alone. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Enoch didn't have many when he preached on the Lord's coming. Noah certainly didn't have many when the judgment came. Oh, how near the devil came to stamping out the promised Messiah. For only in that ark was one complete family. Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives, 8 people preserved as that little boat floated upon the maelstrom of the wrath of God. Noah preached 120 years and warned faithfully. He was a preacher of righteousness. That's why he didn't have many. He wasn't an easy believism decisionist, but he preached the standards that God had only through the blood. That's why he had to pitch that ark, cover it without, and then cover it within with that which represented the atoning blood of Christ shed on Calvary. And he only had 8. There have been dark periods of the church history. I think of the dark Middle Ages. Thank God, God never leaves himself without a witness. But sometimes the candle flickers and would appear as if the devil only had to give a little puff and it would go out. The Lord said to his own disciples, "Fear not, little flock." And I believe as our generation goes on more and more, the world will turn away from the Lord. Now they'll have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. They will use the language. They will make the outward profession. They may even be within the visible church. But oh, our numbers are small, those who are going to stand for the crown rights of King Jesus. But I tell you, there's a day coming when the Lord's coming and he'll have a company with him. And though in one area, at one period, or one generation, the true church of our Lord Jesus Christ may appear a very small, tiny, insignificant little number, on that day he'll come, not with 10,000 of his saints, but with 10,000s, a great number which no man can number. And the eternally blessed name, when we'll be with him, will sing unto him who hath loved us and loosed us from our sins in his own blood, made us kings and priests unto God. We'll sing, "Thou who wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation." There'll be a company there. Oh, hallelujah. I know I have a part in it, friend. Tell me, what about you? For he's coming, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain at that hour will be caught up to be with him in the air. And then thank God he's coming down with. Coming for and then coming with. Tell me, friend, are you part of that company? Are you part of the redeemed church of the Lord? Is the coming of the Lord to you the blessed hope? Do you yearn for it? Do you long for it? Do you cry for it? Do you live for it? Are you serving for it? Small now, but what a day, glorious day, that will be. And then finally this evening, we have here the Lord's cause. He's coming right down to this earth, coming right to the Mount of Olives, coming right into the midst of the ungodliness of this world. Why? To execute judgment. There's oppression in the globe tonight. The fatherless and the widow. There are wars and rumors of wars. There is corruption. There is deception. There is every conceivable iniquity perpetrated by men against men and above all against God Almighty. But there's a day coming when every wrong is going to be righted, when every evil is going to be stilled, when every sinner is going to stand before God, when justice and judgment shall rule upon the earth. To execute judgment upon all. Then I want you to notice this. To convince all. To convince all. There's not going to be a sinner. There's not going to be an individual. There's not going to be a mighty king or a bond man, a high man or a low man who will stand before God and argue. In the Gospel of Matthew, you have the parable of the man who came into the marriage supper without a wedding garment. And we're told there that the governor of the feast came in and he spied this one out. He said, "Friend, how camest thou hither without a wedding garment?" And we're told these words, and he was speechless. Shut up completely. And every sinner and every modernist and every evil liar shall stand dumb in the presence of God. During Bible conference, Dr. Paisley showed you that there were six times the word ungodly occurs here in Jude. Four of them occur in this 14th verse. Now this world is an ungodly world. These men are in the church. They've crept in unawares. They're there in the church. But they're ungodly men. Ungodly sinners, ungodly deeds, ungodly hard speeches spoken ungodly against the Lord. The God of heaven, when he sends his Son, is going to reveal his cause. And he's not only going to execute judgment, but he's going to convince every sinner. My friend, listen tonight. You may be here without Christ, and you may think yourself to be not such a bad person, but I tell you, when Jesus comes, if you're found without him, when Jesus Christ comes, if you're found without the covering of his blood, if Jesus Christ comes and you're found, yes, in the church, and you're found in the membership book of the church, and you've been catechized or baptized, and you've sat at the table of the Lord, if you haven't got Christ, I tell you, you will recognize yourself then to be ungodly. And that ungodliness shall remain. Well, I read there in the book of the Revelation, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. Though what it shall be, to be banished from the Lord's presence when he comes, taken and judged according to the books. What books? These books. The 66 books of divine revelation. The works of ungodly men shall be convinced and then banished from his presence. Eternal enmity with no possibility of repentance. Behold, the Lord cometh. He's coming, friend. We were singing, Jesus is coming again. Maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, maybe soon. Is that coming for you, the blessed hope? Will you be part of the Lord's company? Caught up to be with him? And then to come with him? Or will you, my friend, be those upon whom his vengeance and his judgment shall be executed? Shall we bow in prayer?